Bibles with me now to John chapter 19, and I've appreciated so much being here. I love Clay and Melinda. I remember the first time they came to our house, and Henry Mahan was down there in a meeting, and he used to come down a couple times a year, and we've had... Oh, my. We used to feed 28, 30, 32 people for lunch. You know, everybody come out the house. And we have a meeting, and we'd have a bunch of preachers there, and we'd just move, follow the shade, you know, around the house, talk all day. But Emma Grace was just born. She might have been, if I'm not mistaken, she wasn't but about 2 months old, maybe three at the most. And Clay and Melinda come up to be in the meeting, and we sit on the porch and talk for hours and hours and hours. Brother Henry, I remember that so well. And that baby was awful pretty. She was a pretty baby and still a pretty girl. But I remember that. And Clay was a songwriter at that time. Ain't you grateful he quit writing songs and went to preach? He's a better preacher than his songwriter. You know. Yeah. Well, I tell you what, the Lord dipped that in the bud, didn't he? Yeah. He used to preach for us all the time, and I said for years, I said if me and several folks in the congregation and other men say, boy, if I pray the Lord open the door for Clay, because he'll make somebody a flat good preacher and a good pastor. And he has. He has. Love him dearly. That's 14 years ago. And that's just snap your fingers, and that's where it went. John 19. I want to start reading in verse 23. Down to verse 30. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciples, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I want my text and the subject to be there, the scriptures fulfilled. The scriptures fulfilled. There's three groups here at the death and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Three groups here. There were the Jews gathered around the cross who hated our Lord, rejected our Lord, despised our Lord. And he was their own Messiah. And they were there to enjoy and rejoice in his sufferings. They were there to delight in the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there were the Roman soldiers. It says there were four of them. And these Roman soldiers, it happened to be their day. It was their duty to crucify the people that were to be crucified that day. It was their job. Those four just happened to be, you know, if you was ever in the military, You know, it may send you out to do this, send you out to do that, send you out to do something else. But these Roman soldiers had failed their duty that day to crucify the men that were to be crucified. These were hardened men, tough men. It was just a job to them. It was a duty to them. And then they got the spoils and got all the clothes and all the things that the people owned that were crucified. They just took them. They was their spoils. It was their right. And so they took them. They were there just strictly out of their duty. And then there were those who knew and loved our Lord Jesus Christ. There was Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary his mother. And there was John. There was five people gathered at the cross of his own people that loved him. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think the cross was like. I may be all wrong about this, but I think that our Lord Jesus' feet was probably only a foot, maybe 18 inches off the ground. That's what I think. Because he had a conversation with these people at the cross, with his family, with his mother. I think he might have been 12 to 14, 18 inches off his feet off the ground. And I don't think it was a cross like this. I think it was, they crossed his hands this way on a tree, on a pole that they put in the ground. Put his hands this way and his feet on top of one another. That's the way I think it happened. But he wasn't very far off the ground. And there's his mother. There's Mary Magdalene, whom we talked about a little while ago. And there's Mary, the wife of... Three women there named Mary. And then John. There's five people gathered there at the cross. Four women and one man. And this saints were loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that disciple whom Jesus loved. And our Lord Jesus talked to them. He was in such control that while they were gathered around, he talked to his mother and he talked to John. He said, "Woman, behold your son." He had to look at him. "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." And from that day, John took our Lord Jesus Christ's mother home and took care of her the rest of her life until the Lord called her home. And I tell you, you know, if you look at this view from his mother's side, it says there that when they told her that his son would be born, she said, "There'll be a sword pierced through thine own soul also." And there, when she saw her own son there being crucified and so treated so awful, and those soldiers there over there, here's people cursing, despising, and rejecting and mocking. Over here, some soldiers gambling. And then there's his mother, three other women, and the disciple John. All this going on. And our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all these things, and his mother standing there, she sees him, her soul, and said, "Your soul will be pierced with a soul also, with a sword also." But look here in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing all things that were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now, our Lord Jesus Christ says, knowing all things. So our Lord Jesus Christ is thinking. He's reacting. He is in absolute control of everything that's going on around him. Absolute control. And look over here in John 18 and verse 4, just a moment. Look in John 18, verse 4. It says again here about our Lord knowing all things. It said here in verse 4, "Therefore, Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth, led as a lamb to the slaughter." 500 people come out to get him. Had lanterns and swords and clubs and all that. And they said, Jesus, knowing that all things should come upon him, went forth and said, "Who y'all looking for?" He went out to meet them. And then it comes for him to be on the cross, and he says, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled." And look what he says. This is the fifth utterance from the cross, back over in verse 28. that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. It's the fifth utterance from the cross. Now, what in the world is this? The one who measures the waters in the hollows of his hands? The ones who created the seas and separated the mountains and the seas? The one, beloved, that counts the stars and calls them all by name? Created heaven and earth? The Lord of glory saying, I thirst? I need a drink? How can this possibly be? The beloved of the Father, what he just read in Proverbs 8, who was daily the delight of his Father? The beloved of the Father crying, I thirst? When he says, I thirst, this shows us his humanity. It shows us that he was a man. And as a man, he had like passions as we did, yet without sin. He wasn't a divine man, and he wasn't a humanized God. He was 100% God and 100% man. He is forever God and forever man. When he came into this world, he took on human nature. He was God before he ever became a man, but once he became a man, he was going to always be a man. And when we get to glory, we're going to see one person, one God, and it'll be the man, Christ Jesus, sitting on his throne in his glory. And it tells, the Scriptures tells us that he was made like unto his brethren, flesh and blood. He took upon himself not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And if you know our Lord Jesus Christ, here shows his humanity. When our Lord was just 12 years old, the Scripture said he increased in wisdom and in stature. How could God increase in wisdom and stature? But as a man, he increased in wisdom and stature. And as a man, God does not get weary. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. But as a man, the Scripture says, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he seen that woman at the well, it said he was wearied in his body and set on that well. And I tell you, another time it said he was on his way out of Jerusalem. He said he was hungry and being much hungered. And we know that God doesn't sleep, but our Lord Jesus Christ, one night on a ship, storm came up and our Lord Jesus Christ was sound asleep, tired in his body, tired and wore out. And he laid down and went to sleep. So shows us that he was a man in his humanity. He said, I thirst, to show us his humanity. And I tell you what, God don't marvel at anything. The heavens declare his glory and the firmament shows his handiwork. But yet our Lord Jesus Christ, two things he marveled at. He marveled at unbelief and he marveled at faith. And how could he marvel? But he was a man, and he had marveled. He had marveled. And I tell you what, this is something that just, it's hard for me to get my mind around it, but our Lord Jesus Christ actually wept and shed tears. Could you imagine seeing our Lord Jesus Christ standing? He mentioned him weeping twice. He stood outside Lazarus' tomb, and as he stood there, and those tears began to roll down out of his eyes and down his cheeks and went off of his chin as he stood there and wept outside Lazarus' tomb. You know what he was weeping for? I got to bring this man. I got to bring this man back from glory. I got to bring this man back here. Bring him back into this world. Got to bring him back from that blessed place where saints go. I've got to bring him back into this world. I've got to bring him back to life. And he's going to have to live here a while longer. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ stood and wept. To bring somebody back. If there's not a way in the world you'd want anybody that you ever went to glory, want them ever to come back. Just never, don't care how much you loved them, you wouldn't want them back. And our Lord Jesus Christ stood there and wept for that reason. And then he stood and looked out over Jerusalem. And the Scripture said he looked at it and he stood up there on that mountain and the Scripture says that he began to weep. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen doth her chicks? But oh, listen, you would not. And now, if you'd have known the peace that could have been yours, but now you won't." And he wept and he prayed. He prayed. His disciples, oh my. They asked him one time, "Lord, teach us to pray." And they got to heard. You read John 17. They say that the Lord's Prayer is "Our Father which art in heaven." No, that's the model prayer. You know what our Lord's Prayer was? He lifted his eyes to heaven. And he said, "I thank thee, O Father. I bless you, Father, for those that you have given me. You've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And Father, now glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Because I finished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, these that thou have given me, I've kept them and I've not lost a one of them." His prayer, beloved, and his disciples got to hear him pray. Pray for them. "Lord, I gave them your word and they kept it. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those that you gave me out of the world." You want to hear our Lord pray? And those disciples heard him pray. Oh, my. But we'll never get to hear the Lord pray. We'll read his prayer. And he still prays. He intercedes for us. But he prayed. And he rejoiced. One time you find him rejoicing. And oh, my. And one time it said he groaned. He groaned, troubled in spirit. And the Scripture said he groaned. You ever groan? I heard a dear preacher's friend of mine, his wife said to him one time, she woke him up at night because he just groaned all night and wasn't conscious of it. She woke him up and she said, "You just groaned all night. Troubled, broke. Groaned. Just groaned. Not being able to articulate what you say. You're groaning. Your spirit's groaning. Your soul's groaning. You're heavy in your heart. You're heavy in your spirit." And our Lord Jesus Christ was so heavy that the Scripture said, and he groaned within himself. And here he says, "I thirst. I thirst." Now God doesn't thirst. We don't ever read of angels thirsting. And I look over here, you keep John 18, and look with me in Revelation chapter 7. And there coming a time when you and I won't thirst. God doesn't thirst. We never read of an angel ever thirsting. And we're not going to thirst in glory. Look what it says in verse 16 of Revelation 7. Talking about when God takes us and there we are in the presence of God serving day and night and He's sitting on His throne. The Scripture says they shall hunger no more. Listen to this. Neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. I mean, it's going to be perfect. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne, He's going to feed them. He's going to lead them under fountains, living fountains of water. And God, oh listen, God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Oh my. But here our Lord Jesus Christ, God doesn't thirst, angels don't thirst. And one of these days we'll never thirst again. We'll never thirst after righteousness. We'll never hung after righteousness. We'll never thirst physically. Never hunger physically. But our Lord did. He thirsted in the depths of His humility. He said in Psalm 32, He says, "Thou hast turned my summer into drought. You've turned my mouth dry. You've turned my being into dry as a potsherd." And this comes, this cry from the cross comes after 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours of darkness, after the lights had been turned out, after he had endured the fierceness of the wrath of God, and he had tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God by himself. Oh, my! God's wrath had been poured out on him, soul and body, for 3 hours, and that transaction was taking place. But let me tell you something about our Lord Jesus Christ here. Our Lord is not saying, "I thirst." He doesn't say this for the relief of his suffering. He's not crying out, "I thirst," for the relief of the suffering of his thirst that he cries out. He was the one who caused that water to flow out of that rock. And he was that rock that followed them in the desert. He was that smitten rock that the water came out and fed his people all the way through the wilderness. He is the one that took water and turned it into wine. He could have easily met his own need. Easily. So why did he say, "I thirst"? Why didn't he meet his own needs? Because it's written in the volume of the book, it's written of me, "I delight to do thy will." And it was written that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He said, "I thirst. I thirst." This is something that he had to say, something he had to do, because the scriptures has to be fulfilled to the minute detail. And just like death in his death is in his life, his will was to do and fulfill God's word in every jot and every tittle. The word of God, and I tell you something, the word of God was our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his authority all the day. How many times did he say the scripture said? When he was tempted there by the devil, how many times did he say, "It is written, it is written, it is written"? He told the Pharisees, "Did you never see where it was written? Did you never read where it was written? Did you never read what Moses said?" So the scriptures was his authority. It was his word. He said it was written in the volume of the book of me. Of me, that I'd come, and not only would I do your will, but I would delight in doing your will. And the scriptures to him was the word of the living God. And it is to me. I've said this before. It says, you know, about Jonah was being swallowed up by the whale. And I tell you, if the scripture says that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. That's how much confidence I got in God's word. People make fun of it, ridicule it, reject it, change it to, you know, modern vernacular, do all the things they want to. I don't care what they do with it. But, beloved, my whole eternity and my soul and my destiny and everything that I believe and hold dear is written right down in this blessed book. My poor mother-in-law, bless her heart, she used to sit where she sat. She always sat right second to Mary, sat there, and my mother-in-law sat there, and she had little old chubby legs. And she had proper feet on the back of the pew. And she'd sit there, you know, and listen to what was being said. And I don't know how many times she said this. She only went to the 8th grade. She had to work, you know, and have to leave school and go to work. She had to help her dad cut timber with an old cross-cut saw when she was 14 years old. Hard-working woman. But I don't know, she had no education, very simple-minded. But I remember how many times I heard her say, "There's so little I know about the Bible, but there ain't none of it that I don't believe." She said, "I don't know much about it, but say, well, there's not any of it that I don't believe." You know, Floyd Boren used to say this all the time. Because, you know, people get sayings and they say it comes from the Bible and it don't. But old Floyd used to say this all. Said, "The scripture says, live today as if you die tomorrow." I got tired of him saying that. So one time I said to him, "Floyd, the Bible don't say that." He said, "Oh, it does in there somewhere." He said, "It's between one cover and the other." I said, "No, Floyd, it's not in there." And he went to looking for it, and after about a month, he come to me and said, Donnie, you're right. But you know, people say that all the time. They misquote Scripture. Or they quote half of them. You know, they say, he that cometh to me, I'll no wise cast him out. But they leave off the part that says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And that's the person that I'll never cast out. And if God would ever cast anybody out, I would have been the first one he'd have done it to, as sorry and as unworthy as I am. But I tell you what, the Scriptures, this blessed book right here, there's nothing like it on the face of this earth. This is a living book. This thing's actually alive. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder in soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow of the heart. That's why when you hear this book written, sometimes your soul gets on fire. Sometimes it brings tears to your eyes. Sometimes it makes you want to jump up and holler, and you won't, because you're embarrassed to do it. Sometimes it makes you holler, amen. Sometimes it comes with such power that it comes in such force that it causes dead men to come to life. It causes blind men to say, now I see. It causes deaf men to say, I never heard that before. Because they heard something they never heard before. And now can they? They've been hearing things all their life, but they never heard that. So they, all of a sudden, their ears get open and they hear something they never heard before. That's how powerful this word is. It's a seed. It's by the gospel that a person is regenerated and born again by the Word of God. And the seed is sown in a man or woman's heart. And we don't know how long it takes for that seed to germinate, but just as sure as it's put in there, you know when you know it germinates? When somebody says, I got a life! I believe! I understand! I see! That's why it's a living book. It pierces the dividing asunder soul and spirit. It reveals the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. I remember one time, I don't know how many times this has happened over the years, and I know it's happened to you, Clay. People will come up to you and they'll say, boy, I said, how did you know I was thinking that? How did you know I didn't, you know, I was thinking about that? How did you know that I looked at those Scriptures this morning? They didn't. There's a fellow one time come to a service, and when the service was over, he went to his best buddy and he said, man, you'll never, he said, buddy, I tell you what, he said, man, you're done. He said, you went and told that preacher everything there is about me that you know, did you? That preacher never even told him his name, who he was, or nothing. But God knew who he was, and God knew where he was, and God knew everything there was about him. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ, this was his authority all the days of his life. He always said, it is written, the Scriptures done. And also, when he said, I thirst, he makes his needs known, not that he might be relieved, but that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And then back over here in our text again, he says this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, he that hung on that cross for 6 hours had passed through sufferings we cannot conceive of. And yet he is so clear in his mind. His memory is absolute perfect. And he says, I thirst that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. He, in a moment, viewed all the prophecies, all things written concerning himself, and knowing that all things were now fulfilled, he says, I thirst. I thirst. And he thirsted on that cross that you and I could have the water of life. And then look what it was given him to drink here in verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar. And I see this to show you that he wasn't very far off the ground. He said, and they filled that and put it up on hyssop and put it to his mouth. They could reach up and put it to his mouth. And I tell you, beloved, and this over in one place, over in Matthew 27, you look at it at your own leisure. But it says they gave him vinegar with gall. And he refused that. He wouldn't take that. Because the gall was something to deaden your pain, to relieve you of your pain. And our Lord Jesus Christ refused that. But when they gave him just straight vinegar, look what it says there in verse 20-30. And when he had therefore received the vinegar, here he accepted it. Why did he do it? That the Scripture might be fulfilled. It said in Psalm 69:21, for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Scripture was fulfilled right there. And then look what it says here now. Oh, bless His holy name. Bless the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. That's the briefest cry of our Lord from the cross. And yet, it is the fullest cry that He made from the cross. It says, knowing all things have now been accomplished, He said, it is finished. All things had been done which God's law required. Everything had been done, been fulfilled. All things established which prophecy had predicted. All things were fulfilled concerning the types of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Passover lamb sacrificed. He was the ark in which we're going to go in and be saved. He was the lamb that Abraham said God would provide for Himself. He was everything there. He was that rock that was smitten hanging there on that cross. Oh, He was that one that cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He was smitten that water might flow. And it said He would walk and tread the wine fresh. Where's this that come up out of Edom with His garments dyed red with blood? This is He that tread the fierceness of the wine press of God by Himself. And He brought salvation by Himself. Oh, all things were written. And all things were accomplished which the Father had given Him to do. He finished the work. All things were performed that was needed for our redemption. When He said, oh, when He said it is finished, and there was nothing left wanting to be done or nothing left needed to be done. Sin's wages had been paid. God's justice had been satisfied. The sword that was taken out to smite the shepherd was put back in its sheath after it had been wiped clean with the blood of the Son of God. Now, I don't know Greek. I don't know any Greek at all. But I'm going to tell you what I've learned about it is finished. It's one word, teleo. It is finished. One word, teleo. And I'm going to give you four different uses of that same word to see the fullness and the finality of our Lord Jesus Christ's work being finished. In Matthew 11:1, it says that Jesus, after all things was, He made an end of commanding His disciples. Made an end of. In Matthew 17:34, He told Simon Peter, He says, go get that penny out of that fish's mouth, that coin, and go pay the tribute. Go pay. In Luke 23:39, it says that all things written in the law concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as a child, as a baby, all things in the law were performed concerning Him. In Luke 18:31, He told His disciples, He said, I have to go up to Jerusalem and all things written concerning me must be accomplished. So we see that teleo, it is finished, means made an end of. It means to pay. It means performed. It means accomplished. You put all these together and you see what it means. It is finished. He cried, it's made an end of. He cried, it's paid.
He cried, "It's performed." He cried, "It's accomplished." Well, what was made an end of? Our sins! Our guilt! Gold! What was paid for? The price of our redemption with the precious blood of the Son of God. What was performed? The uttermost requirements of God's holy law. What was accomplished? The work which the Father gave Him to do. He said, "It is finished." What was finished? Salvation. All of salvation's done. All of it. It's complete. It's full. It's finished. The atonement's been made. God is satisfied with Him. Saw the travail of His soul and is satisfied. And the only thing that will satisfy your conscience and give peace to your conscience is the Lord Jesus Christ as a perfect sacrifice. Until you have a perfect sacrifice, your conscience will never go to rest. Because it always cries out more, more, more. And when Christ, you see Him, and His sacrifice and the perfection and the fullness of His sacrifice and God satisfied, your soul will go to rest and it'll stay at rest. Is that not right? I got a big old chair, and I guess every one of you men's got a recliner at home. I'd say every one of you got one. And you just, you know, you get home in the evening, you get in your recliner and you stretch out. And you rest at the end of your day. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, you reckon this chair will hold me up? You reckon this chair is comfortable? Ah. That's what I do with my soul in Christ. I sit down and rest in Him. Oh, He's able to hold me up. He's able to support me. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if this happened to you or not, but it's been many a day before I felt any guilt on my conscience, because I believe that my salvation's done. What have I got to be guilty of? I don't have any sin. I don't have nothing to be guilty of. The law don't, you know, it ain't after me after nothing. What have I got to be guilty of? I'm complete in Christ. What have I got? Honestly, you think about it. It was His salvation of... I'm going to show you one thing and then I'm going to quit. Look at Acts 13:38 with me. I don't have a clue what time it is and how long I've been preaching. I keep a little thing up here for me. About 42 minutes does me, but I'm sure I've been a lot longer than that today. But look what it says here. You know, our Lord Jesus bowed His head and gave up the ghost. So that means He made a willful effort to die. When His time came to die, He had been up talking. After He spoke to His mother and John, after He lifted up His head and said, "I thirst," He lifted up His head and said, "It's finished." Then He bowed His head and died. "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I've got the power to take it up again." No one else ever did this. But look what it said in Acts 13:38. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Oh, you mean my sins can be forgiven? "And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Justified of everything you've ever thought, everything you ever did, every sin you ever committed,
every sin you ever will commit, forgiven, gone, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. It's finished. Done, done, done. Oh, our blessed, blessed Savior. Oh, Lord Jesus, our great God and Savior. How full of grace, how full of glory, how full of power, how full of compassion, how full of pity, how full of long-suffering, how full of love are you? How great and full is your heart towards your people? Oh, Lord, work in the hearts and souls of the unconverted here and the unconverted at home. Oh, Lord, do your work. Lord, we preach the gospel. And yet, Lord, we cannot change a man's heart or change a man's mind. Can't give life to the dead, but you can. You can give life to the dead. You can change a man's heart. You can give them a new mind. Take their dark understanding and bring light into it. So, Lord, we ask that you'd do this and bring glory to yourself in doing it. We ask it in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.